Well, good morning again, Northgate. Let me ask you to turn with me to the book of Philemon this morning, or as some say, Philemon. We had an argument in the car on the way over from church how to pronounce Philemon. We came to no agreements, but I'm going to do it my way because I get to preach. So, Philemon, we're going to look at this. Once again, we're looking at this letter that Paul wrote. And as we do so, we actually, the rest of this book, the rest of this letter that Paul writes, brings us to a topic that is both very serious and very sensitive. Because Paul is, he's writing this letter to his friend Philemon, and it's more just to say, you know, how are you doing, thinking about you, praying for you. There was a greater purpose at play when Paul picked up the pen to write this letter. As Paul is really, in doing this, he's seeking to invite Philemon into the process of forgiveness for a wrong that was done to him. And this letter is actually an instrument of reconciliation. And for many here this morning, that may be a timely message. Because, you know, living with unforgiveness in your heart, living with unresolved conflict, especially if it's between fellow believers, that only you know, affects you sort of personally. It has an impact on your relationship with God as well. And that's why as we work our way through this, the rest of this letter this morning, I want you to see this as an invitation into each one of our lives to forgive someone in your life. And it's a bit of a longer passage this morning, so we're just going to get right to it. I'll read it for you from Philemon chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. We're going right to the end of the letter. And Paul says there, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of reconciliation, the Spirit of grace would be with us in our time together as we look at this letter that Paul wrote to his friend. Because he wrote it into a very deep need in Philemon's life as he had this broken relationship with this other man. And Lord, we live in this broken world. And Lord, we need to hear a message of both forgiveness and reconciliation. So yeah, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us now deeply in our time together, that, Lord, our hearts would be yielded to you, our minds would be submitted to you, and that, Lord, you would just truly speak truth into our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this morning talking about reconciliation and forgiveness, I thought it sort of fitting to begin with a story about a woman named Elizabeth Howard. Elizabeth's story began in 1926 when she was born into a missionary household. She grew up in a loving Christian home, and she knew from a young age that God wanted her to be a missionary. And yet she was quiet and studious and serious and contemplative. She didn't make friends very easily. So it wasn't until she was attending Wheaton College in 1947 that she caught the eye of a handsome young fellow named Jim. And even though she had to admit at first they were just friends, he was a friend of her brother's. And yet Elizabeth noticed Jim, noticed him in the missionary fellowship where he was earnest and committed to missionary service. He was outspoken. She noticed him in the dining halls, you know, with little white cards in his hand as he's memorizing Greek verbs and scripture verses. She noticed his name being read out semester after semester in the honor roll convocation. And then finally, one day, her brother invited Jim to visit their family over one of the school holiday breaks. And that's where love sort of really began to bloom. Elizabeth writes, "We had long, long talks after the family went to bed. And the more that Jim talked, the more I saw that he fitted the picture of what I hoped for in a husband. He loved to sing hymns, and he knew dozens by heart. He loved to read poetry, loved to read it out loud. He was a real man, strong, broad-chested, unaffected, friendly, and I thought very handsome. And he loved God. That was the supreme dynamic of his life. Nothing else mattered much by comparison." And then after many months of waiting, Jim finally declared his feelings for Elizabeth and asked her to be his wife. And it was at that point they began sort of to dream of what life together as husband and wife might look like. And one thing was absolutely sure, they both knew it would involve the mission field. In fact, there was a group of young men, all from Wheaton College, who shared that same passion for missions. And the five of them decided that they would make it their life's work to take the gospel to a tribe of natives in a remote part of Ecuador. They'd actually learned about this tribe full of savage Indians because they had just earlier killed several oil company employees. The tribe was called the Aucas. And violence was a way of life among this tribe. 6 out of 10 adult deaths among that tribe were homicides by spearing. And yet, fearless, the missionaries initiated contact through an ingenious method of they would lower a bucket of gifts from a small airplane, and the pilot would fly in a very tight circle till the bucket reached the ground, and they would offer gifts to the tribe. The tribesmen would run up, and they would take what's out of the bucket, and they waited long enough for them to get back, and then they would pull the bucket up. And they did that for several months, trying to build trust with this tribe, and thinking they'd finally done that, the missionaries finally one day landed their plane on a sandbar on the river. And over the ensuing days, they made several friendly face-to-face contacts and even gave one of the Aucas a ride in their plane. But it was on January 8th, 1956, that Elizabeth's husband, Jim Elliott, and the other four young missionaries were attacked and brutally murdered by those same natives. And the world recoiled in horror. The images of the mutilated bodies appeared in newspapers around the country. Life magazine ran a 10-page story on the incident, and it seemed to be nothing more than a tragic loss. And even more tragic were the families that were left behind to mourn. All of the men were married, and 4 of them were fathers. Elizabeth herself was left alone with her 10-month-old daughter. And the question there remains, what do you do in a place like that? What do you do when a person has created such a sense of loss in your life? What do you do when someone else has done something to cause you so much pain? What do you do when you just feel betrayed? What do you do when trust is shattered and a relationship is broken? Well, that's exactly the situation that Philemon was about to confront as he opens up this letter from his friend Paul. Because Philemon was a man who felt betrayed by someone he trusted. And just as a bit of a background, Philemon, he likely would have been a man who was fairly wealthy by the standards of that day, because we know 2 things about him from this letter. We know that first, his house was large enough to accommodate the church that met in his home. And we also know that he owned slaves. And of course, it's something that should make us uncomfortable. The very idea of slavery goes against our moral understanding of creation and the image of God. And Paul doesn't really address that here. He's not commenting on the theological aspects of slavery. He's really just mentioning it as something that was just a fact of life, because slavery was a reality in the world at that time. In fact, it is estimated that half of the population of the Roman Empire at that time lived as slaves. Slavery at that time was not the horror that it was in pre-Civil War America. Slaves actually had lots of laws and protections they could appeal to. It's much more closer to a sort of employee-employer relationship in the world today. But still, slavery, it should make us uncomfortable. But as slave owners go, Philemon, he was probably one of the good ones. Because from what we know about Philemon, we know that he was a man who was generous and caring and very loving. Paul even comments on that in the verse we looked at last time. Verse 7 says, "I derive much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." He was a kind man, and yet, despite the kindness he seemed to show everybody, Philemon at one time had a slave named Onesimus. And one day, Onesimus decided to steal from his master and run away. And he fled from Colossae, which is where Philemon lived. He fled from there to the city of Rome. And he was probably sort of hoping to lose himself in the busy, bustling streets where in Rome, one more slave would have hardly ever been noticed. And yet, as God's sovereignty would have it, Onesimus only ran away from Philemon to end up in the company of the Apostle Paul. And we don't have all the details of the how or what happened, but we know somewhere along the line, Onesimus became a believer. And he actually began to serve as a co-worker in Paul's ministry while Paul was in jail in Rome. And it seems that the more that Onesimus becomes to understand the gospel, the more he's convinced that he needs to make things right with his old master, Philemon. So Paul, in this letter to Philemon, he's acting as an intermediary, a go-between, a peacemaker, to really help bring healing and reconciliation into this broken relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And this is how Paul brings up the subject in verse 8. He says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." Now, I'm sure the name Onesimus was one that stirred up strong emotions in Philemon's heart. And you've probably experienced that in your own life. Pastor Chuck Smith tells of a time when he was living in Huntington Beach. He says, "There was an old man who came by the church and he needed some help and he was sort of a transient, but our hearts went out to him. So we fixed up a place for him to stay and we fed him and we took care of him and we gave him some money when he needed and we began to trust him. And then one day we came home and found that he was gone and he had stolen all the power tools from the garage. And those power tools were ones that I inherited from my brother, who was a skilled craftsman who was killed in a plane crash." Chuck Smith says, "For several months, if you mentioned that man's name, my blood would have boiled. We had done such good things for him, shown him nothing but kindness, and yet he turns around and he steals from us. How can you not feel betrayed?" That's probably how Philemon felt too. "I mean, I gave this guy a roof over his head, clothes to wear. I welcomed him like a member of my family into my household, and he repays me by stealing from me and running away. And that hurts." And to be honest, that's the way it is for most of our lives. You know, it's not the wrongs that strangers do to us that hurt us the most. It's those who are closest to us. It's those that we trust who then betray us that seem to just cause the most pain. It's when the husband cheats on the wife, or the parents abuse the child, or the relative who takes advantage of you. It's the good friend who breaks a confidence, the business partner who reneges on a deal, even the members of your church who you thought would support you and then they let you down. Forgiveness is often most difficult when it hits close to home. And you know what? There's nothing that Paul is writing here in this letter that says this is going to be easy. Forgiveness is not easy. And yet Paul wants to offer Philemon an opportunity just to make things right. And notice, Paul never compels him to do it. Paul doesn't throw around his rank as an apostle and say, you know what, do it, I command you. In fact, he avoids that. He even says in verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that we might serve on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And I think that's an important lesson when it comes to forgiveness, that it can't be forced. Forgiveness must either be freely given or it's not really given at all. So how does this process of forgiveness come about? Well, that's where I think this letter of Philemon really shines, because Paul kind of gives us a wonderful model of reconciliation that we can follow. And it comes to us this morning as a series of steps that we can take to help make forgiveness possible in our lives. And I would encourage you to write these things down, because even if you don't feel like you need them now, there are going to be times in all of our lives when we will need to be either the person doing the forgiving or the person asking for forgiveness. These steps are ones that we can rely on going forward. So let's look at step number one. Because step one is really to receive the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ in your life. Verse 9, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, by calling Onesimus his child, Paul's letting Philemon know that Onesimus has become a Christian. Paul's letting Philemon know that the faith that now that guides your life now guides Onesimus' life as well. And I think this is essential. Because you know what? The kind of forgiveness that we're talking about this morning, it has to be rooted in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentary put it like this: the first thing that you have to do if you're going to forgive that person is to receive the grace of God. Until you receive grace from God and his forgiveness of you, you will never be in a position to truly forgive somebody else. The forgiveness that we offer to others is modeled and based upon the forgiveness that Christ has first shown to us. And if Christ has so freely forgiven us that he died on the cross for our sins, the question is, how can we not be able and willing to forgive others if they sin against us? Forgiveness truly begins in our understanding of Christ's forgiveness of ourselves. So step one in this process is receive grace. Step two then is to repent and admit your mistakes. Paul writes in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And you can't see it in the English, but Paul's actually using a play on words here, because the name Onesimus, when you literally translate it, it means useful. So you can imagine sort of Philemon seeing the irony in that, grumbling about how useless that useful guy became in my life. But Paul is writing here to Philemon to let him know, you know what? Onesimus has changed. He's not the man that he used to be. He's turned his life around. And because of that, he's ready to acknowledge that what he did is wrong. And when it comes to forgiveness, you need to be ready to own up to what you did wrong. And that's true whether you're the one who was hurt or the one who did the hurting. You know, there's two sides to every story and two people in every dispute. And if you've done wrong on either side, you need to be ready to admit it. And that's an important step, because lately, I don't know if you know, I've noticed a trend in the media when people offer apologies, they never actually seem to admit they've done anything wrong. They'll talk about misunderstandings and they'll apologize if their actions hurt other people, but they never come out and say, I'm actually sorry for what I did wrong. It's much more people saying, you know what, I'm really sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that offends you. But that's not an apology. And that's not the road to forgiveness. Forgiveness means repentance. admitting you were wrong, and taking responsibility for your part of where things fell apart. Which leads to the step three in forgiveness. And I'm going to call this receiving. Receiving the person back who hurt you. As Paul writes in verse 12, I'm sending them back to you, sending my very heart. In verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Now, I ask the question, maybe you will, as you're reading this letter, you might ask the question, why get these guys back together in the first place? I mean, why doesn't Paul just write Philemon and say, listen, Onesimus is a changed man. If you could just forgive him, that'd be great so we can just all get on with our lives. But he doesn't. Paul actually sends Onesimus back on this very long journey to meet Philemon in person. And you know, when it comes to forgiveness, this is often the hardest step to take, where you're just being willing to meet with that person who hurt you can be so hard. And you know what? There's two sides to every broken relationship. And if the other side refuses to actually meet with you, you can just get stuck. There needs to be willingness to enter into this. And in essence, by doing this, he's really asking Philemon, are you ready to forgive? Because to receive Onesimus, Philemon must come to a place in his life where he's ready to move forward with the process of forgiveness. That's a decision Philemon has to make. He's asking, you ready to take that step? We should all ask ourselves, you know, if the door opens with the possibility of forgiving somebody in our lives, are we willing to walk through it? Because we need to be willing to receive that person. We need to be willing to enter into the process to begin forgiveness. And that brings us to the fourth step we need to talk about to make forgiveness happen. And that's releasing. It's letting go. Because you know what? When there's that hurt, that betrayal, there's things that we tend to hold on to that can just keep us from moving forward in the process of forgiving another person. Now, if someone was hurt us, we want to see them hurt back. We'd prefer to lash out. We prefer to get angry. We want to just get even. We demand our rights. We refuse to step aside. We don't want to admit wrong. And yet, for forgiveness to happen, we need to be willing to let go. I actually once heard forgiveness defined as giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. And yet, you know, you hear people say all the time, I just can't get past what they did. Because C.S. Lewis once said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something they need to forgive. And yet, notice what Paul asks Philemon here for. Verse 21, he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You see, Paul, he's not only asking Philemon not to punish Onesimus, even though he had the legal right to do so. And he's not just asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Paul's actually implying in this verse that Philemon should think about setting Onesimus free, to emancipate him, letting him go, a slave no more. And that's a big ask. But Paul knows true forgiveness involves releasing. You got to let go of the grudges. You got to let go of your need for vengeance. You got to let go of your desire to see that other person suffering. Part of forgiveness is just letting go. And I'll add here that, because you also need to know this, that holding on to that stuff, holding on to bitterness, holding on to those old hurts, holding on to the record of wrongs, holding on to your anger, it actually only burdens the person who's doing the holding on. If you can't let go, it keeps you living in the past. It keeps that pain that you suffered alive, and it just stunts your healing. When you refuse to let go, the person that you are usually hurting the most is yourself. Which brings us to the fifth step in forgiveness, and that's reconciliation. And you know, I admit there's been times in my life when I've forgiven someone just to get them out of my life. You know, they come seeking forgiveness, saying they did something wrong. And rather than actually deal with the issue or whatever happened, I offer them a quick, you know what, don't worry about it, and I show them the door. Because I don't really want that person back in my life anymore. And yet what our passage tells us is that true forgiveness ought to lead to a restoration and a reconciliation of the relationship that was broken. And that relationship is likely going to be changed. The relationship, once betrayal has happened, it's not going to be the same as it once was. But a new relationship and a healed relationship and sometimes even a better relationship can come about. Look at Philemon 1, verse 15. Paul says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul, he genuinely wants to see these two men build a new relationship where trust is restored and that they genuinely care for one another. Again, that's not an easy road, and it's not quick, it's not painless. Usually it takes a lot of really honest, really heartbreaking conversations to get there. And yet the goal of forgiveness, as much as it is possible for either party, needs to be to seek reconciliation and a restoration of that relationship. Which brings us to the final step of forgiveness that Paul talks about in this letter. And that's restitution. And restitution is about repaying or repairing the damage that a person does or compensating for loss. As Paul writes in verse 18, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." You see, Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. There was a debt that was still owed. And though Onesimus was unable to pay it himself, Paul steps up and offers to pay it for him. And I don't think Paul's just being polite there or offering an empty promise. He even takes the pen, he says, and puts his own signature on it. And I think that Paul has every reason to think Philemon might actually ask for some sort of compensation back. And that wouldn't bother Paul at all or seem unchristian. Because if you've wronged someone, or you've broken something, or lost something, or taken something, or caused a person to be burdened something, the onus is on you to do what you can to make restitution and do what you can to try to make things right, to make up for the wrongs that you did. And those are really the steps that Paul's asking Philemon to consider on this path to forgiveness. And you know what? None of these things are easy steps to take, either for the person who needs forgiveness or the person who has to offer it. But hear them again. Step one is receive grace, because we can't truly forgive until we know the true forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our life. Step two, repent and openly acknowledge and take responsibility for the wrongs that you may have committed. Step three is receive the person who hurt you and be willing to begin the process of forgiveness. Step four is release, because you got to let go of those grudges and the pain that you're holding onto that can keep you stalled. Step five, reconciliation, and seek to restore and renew the relationship that was broken. And step six is restitution, and be willing to make things right. And you know, as this letter draws to a close, and Paul says his goodbyes, and says goodbyes for his fellow workers, it's interesting that we never actually hear what Philemon does with this decision that's before him. For all intents and purposes, this is the last we ever hear about Philemon or really Onesimus. And yet, as we said, Paul expresses his confidence in verse 21 that Philemon is going to do the right thing. And it begs the question, why? Why is Paul so sure about what's going to happen? Why is Paul so sure that Philemon is going to take this step and actually forgive Onesimus? And the best answer that I can give you is that it's the Christian thing to do. Because every day, you'll hear people say, "I will never forgive this person or that person for what they've done to us." And no one even bats an eye. Unforgiveness, bitterness, holding a grudge, those things seem perfectly natural to the people in this fallen world. And yet for the Christian, forgiveness is at the heart of our faith. John MacArthur put it like this: "We are never more like Christ than when we carry the debt so forgiveness can take place. When we are willing to forgive, we are living out the very heart of our faith. So I think we would be a little bit remiss this morning if we didn't stop for a moment to let me ask you, ourselves, myself included, is there anyone in your life right now that needs your forgiveness? And this is something that's far more personal and often more difficult because it forces us to put a name and a face on some of the people in our lives that we may have hurt. And often in life, you know, we can just brush by those people in haste, not realizing sometimes even the damage that we've done in our wake, whether it's a harshly spoken word or an improper attitude or a spirit of indifference. Sometimes even those small things can really hurt. So think about it and let the Holy Spirit just lead you in this. Is there a person in your life who you need to ask for forgiveness? Or is there someone even in your life right now that needs to hear those words spoken from you? I forgive you. Because no matter how old the wound, whatever the situation, if there are people in your life who may need your forgiveness this morning, my encouragement to you, my invitation is that you would take the steps to begin to make things right and seek reconciliation. So you know what? It's truly amazing what God can do when we are ready to forgive. And as I said, we never know what happens with Philemon, but we do know what happens with Elizabeth Elliot, who we talked about at the beginning. Elizabeth Elliot wrote about the death of her husband Jim and her fellow missionaries, that to the world at large, this was a sad waste of 5 young lives, but God has his plan and purpose in all things. And something amazing happened. 2 years later, in what could be considered one of the greatest acts of forgiveness of the 20th century, Elizabeth Elliot, along with her young daughter and the sister of one of the other men, returned to the jungles of Ecuador. And that place, so full of gruesome memories. And those women studied the tribe's language and they learned their culture. And they offered the tribe their forgiveness for the murder of their husband and brother. And then they began to tell those people about the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. And many of the tribe were converted to Christianity. It said that the murder rate among the tribe dropped by 90%. Years later, Nate Saint's son, one of the men, his son Steve, moved his family from Florida to live with the Aucas. Some of his children were baptized in the very river that their grandfather was killed in. And one of the men, a tribal elder, who held a spear that killed his father, his children now call Grandpa. And that's the power of forgiveness. And as Richard Foster reminds us, forgiveness doesn't mean that we will cease to hurt. The wounds are deep and we may hurt for a very long time. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we will forget. Forgiveness is not pretending that the offense did not really matter. Forgiveness is not acting as if things were the same as they were before the offense. We must face the fact that things will never be the same. But forgiveness is God's will for his people. And forgiveness, when it's offered in the name of Jesus Christ, it's more than just a nice idea. It has the power to change lives and even change the world. And as people whose lives are now built upon the grace of Jesus Christ, we should be willing to forgive others as much as we are able, just as Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray together. Father God, well, there's an old saying, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory, but to dwell below with the saints we know is another story. And Lord, we know that this world that we live in is full of betrayals, and it's full of hurts and misunderstandings, and it's full of broken relationships. And Lord, as Christians, we are not immune from experiencing those brokenness and that pain. And Lord, sometimes we're the victim of the hurt. And Lord, sometimes we're the ones who actually do the hurting, whether it's intentional or not. But Lord, that's part of this fallen world. That's part of the effects of sin. Sin, when it entered this world, it broke our relationship with you and it broke our relationship with one another, our fellow man. And Lord, those two things are related. And they affect each other. Just as Jesus said, leave your offering if you have an issue with your brother and go and make things right. But Lord, the good news of Jesus Christ is that, Lord, he came to reconcile all things to himself. He came to restore the things that have been broken. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be open, not just to the possibility of forgiveness, but also the hope of true reconciliation in our life with the people who have hurt us. And Lord, we know that is not easy, but Lord, we do know that that is your will for us as your people. And Lord, I pray that you would examine our hearts this morning. That Lord, if there's a need for forgiveness, that you, Lord, you would just gently point it out to us. And that Lord, we would be willing to both forgive and be forgiven. That Lord, we would seek to make things right, that we would seek to restore relationships and enter into fellowship, and Lord, to find healing in some of those broken places. And Lord, as people again who have been forgiven by you, we pray that we would live lives where forgiveness is something we enter into. In Jesus' name, amen.